All right, guys. Good to see everybody. Good morning.
Okay, here we go.
Welcome to our final Hub summer session. And we will start in September with our first fall semester. And so we're looking forward to that. But as you know, Hubbard at the Hub. I kind of like that. Hubba Hubba. Double Hubbard, as I said yesterday in the email, for those of you who got it. But I don't know if you saw the email or not, but Brother Hubbard, not Mother Hubbard, but Brother Hubbard is an author extraordinaire now. And he has a book here that's been published, and it's called You Are, You Will Become. And if you've heard him preach on the life of Peter, I think he identifies with Peter. So that says a lot about him. Whatever you want, way you want to interpret that. But this is a book, and I'd love for you to have access to it. And so if you are interested in that, we have a little QR code that Dave has put on the table, and I think you would be very blessed to have a copy. And if I sell a bunch of these, I get a kickback. So, you know, inflation's killing me, guys. I'm just telling you anyway. But guys, welcome the guys online as well. So we're delighted that you're here and looking forward to a great day with you. It's better than just getting a Chick-fil-A biscuit. You get to hang out with your brothers. You get to hear God's word. You get to be encouraged. And you get to go out in the world being filled up with Christ and his word. Amen. Do you mind if I pray for us this morning? Can I do that? Man, it's good to see you guys. Father, thanks for every man in this room. There's not one man here by mistake. Even if they're watching on Zoom, you've brought them here for a purpose. That purpose is to pour your spirit out. That purpose is to fill them with your word. That purpose is to build them up in the fellowship of the brotherhood. That purpose is to go out here in this world and be salt and light and make a true difference in the world we live in today. Have mercy on us, God, according to your unfailing love. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and a will to obey in Jesus' name. And all of God's men said, amen.
A large part of the carbon we have in the atmosphere now is caused by the electricity grid, which is about 25% or so.
Exactly.
So 24%, it comes from agriculture and forestry. Why is that causing such a big increase in carbon?
Cows and other grass-eating species have a digestion system that emits methane. And methane is a very powerful greenhouse gas. And so cows alone account for about 6% of global emissions. And so we need to change
cows,
just cows alone.
How are we going to do that?
Well, actually, of all the categories, the one that has gone better than I would have expected 5 years ago is this work to make what's called artificial meat. And so you have people like Impossible or Beyond Meat, both of which I invested in.
You eat it as well and you like it?
Absolutely. You can go to Burger King and buy the Impossible Burger.
All right. Is it healthier for you or just healthier for the atmosphere?
It's slightly healthier for you in terms of less cholesterol. It's, of course, dramatic reduction in methane emissions, you know, animal cruelty, manure management, and the pressure that meat consumption puts on land use. You know, the main reason why we need to increase the agricultural output over the rest of this century is not the population increase. It's that as countries get richer, they eat more meat. And meat is a very inefficient way of creating calories.
With cows, people have this fear that cows are
taking a lot of water. They use 10 bathtubs full of water. Their cow burps or cow farts, all the carbon that's put into the air, and that they take a lot of land.
When we manage cattle with regenerative agriculture, they're actually the single best way to sequester carbon from the atmosphere into the soil, because by grazing off our plants and bringing the animals in, we're managing a solar panel. Our grass is a solar panel. It needs to be green and growing so it can capture sunlight and pull carbon from the air and put it into its roots. But those plants will stop doing that if they get too tall or if they get too short. And so what we do with our cows is they come in, they graze those plants off, so they reset it, they prune that solar panel so it doesn't get too tall, and then they leave and it rests. And that graze, rest, recovery is actually a cycle of pulling carbon from the air into the plant roots, and then when those plants get grazed, they actually release that carbon into the soil and in turn pick up water and other minerals from soil microbiological activity, because our soils are living and alive instead of dead and sterilized. And so that cycle actually builds health, and year after year, we're pulling more carbon from the atmosphere, putting it into our soil, which then produces more healthy soil, which then produces more grass, which then allows us to graze and produce more cattle. 70% of the Earth's land is land that is not suitable for tillage, which is to say it's inarable. It's just grassland, and you can't do anything else with it. And so if you just say, well, we're not going to do cattle anymore, any grazing livestock, you've completely given up the ability to produce food on that acreage, and you've lost your single best tool to actually restore that land. There are groups out there that have done these same principles in the desert and transformed completely desert landscapes into something that looks like just beautiful and lush. It's incredible. Cattle can be a tool to heal that. And in terms of water and addressing that, they do drink a lot of water. However, they're drinking that water and then they're spreading it out on the fields as they graze. That water then filters down through the healthy soil and returns to those same aquifers. And it actually is a system that helps increase soil life and activity, because the cows, by drinking that water and then spreading that water on the fields, are actually like continually watering the fields, and they're not as reliant on rainwater. And so that cycle actually builds health and builds ecology deep into the soil. And there's no net loss of water in that system because it's a closed system as they're grazing and moving along. Even methane, you know, people say, well, they burp and they release methane and it's greenhouse gas. Here in the last few years, it's actually discovered that if you take a field that's been regeneratively grazed with cattle for several years, that soil has microbes in it that break down methane. They didn't think there was a microbe that could handle methane. As it turns out, they do. And when they measure the total amount of them, it turns out that the microbes in that soil that support, say, 100 cows are actually capable of breaking down the methane from way more than 100 cows. And it's all how you take care of it in management. They can be a tool of destruction or they can be a tool of life. Mm-hmm. It really just comes down to how you care for them.
Strike three. I used to believe everything I'd see on the news, but that's before I discovered a brain.
A brain is meant for everyday use. Those living with moderate to severe stupidity have seen immediate improvement in common sense with a brain.
I thought the government had my best interests at heart. And then a friend told me about a brain.
Talk to your doctor about what news sources you obey. A brain may also lower your desire to take life-altering advice from celebrities.
Getting lectured about my carbon footprint from people with 3 private jets used to make sense. But thanks to a brain, now I can think for myself every day. When my disregard for third grade biology began to flare up, I knew it was time for a brain.
Do not try a brain if you're allergic to a brain. Common side effects may include accountability, discernment, homeschooling your kids, a better understanding of economics, awareness of the stupidity of socialism, and diarrhea.
For tethering yourself to reality, the only no-brainer is choosing a brain. Ask your doctor if a brain is right for you.
For more information, visit tryabrain.com.
All right. How's that for an opening? So right now, if you're wondering where on earth is Hubbard going with this, I've got you right where I want you. Oh, man. So which is it? You know, is it Bill Gates or is it the farmer? You know, you can't have both. Which one's correct? They both can't be right. I grew up on a ranch, so I think you know where I stand on this one. This is a message, the third message in a 3-part series on truth and grace. If you missed the first or second, you can listen to them by going to apostleslife.com. In the first 2 messages, I stayed primarily in the grace lane. This morning, we're going to veer over into the truth lane. This message is titled, Boldly Speaking the Truth. And it's right in my wheelhouse. I love to talk about the truth. It's my favorite subject. I love truth. And I want to know the truth about everything. In the first video, which I created, there are many topics, and each of those topics has a truth side and it has a false side, a real side and a fake side. Personally, I make it a point to discover the truth about everything. I can sit down with any of you here and calmly discuss any of those topics to persuade you on the truth of the matter as I see it. And the reason that I can confidently do that is because I've done a deep dive involving extensive research on each topic. Why? Because those topics are important to me, and even more important as it pertains to my kids and my grandkids. I want to know the truth. And you can't get to the truth by doing a scratch and sniff with social media. You got to dig deep and you got to keep digging. John F. Kennedy said, "The great enemy of the truth is very often not the lie, deliberate, contrived, and dishonest, but the myth, persistent, persuasive, and unrealistic." J.I. Packer said, "A half-truth masquerading as a whole truth becomes a complete untruth." Never apologize for diligently, earnestly, and doggedly pursuing the truth about anything. I used to be called a conspiracy nut. Now I'm just known as the guy who's right about everything. Truth matters. It matters more about some things than it does about others. But in some matters, some of the issues may mean more to you personally. I get it. That's fine. As long as you acknowledge what Huxley said, that facts do not cease to exist because they're ignored. Nothing matters more than the truth. Think about it. What could be more important than truth? John 17, 17 says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." John 3, or 3 John 1:4, "I have no greater joy than to hear from that my children are walking in the truth." Jesus made an outrageous claim about himself. This claim is a big part of why he was put to death. Jesus said, think about this, "I am the truth." Wow. It's one thing to say that you know the truth or that you've discovered the truth, but it's something altogether different to say that you are the truth. No religious leader, no king, no emperor, no dictator, no politician has ever gone so far as to say, nor would they ever dare to say, "I am the truth." The crowd chose Barabbas not because they loved him, but because they hated the truth. In John 8, 31 to 32, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The big part of why I'm obsessed with the truth is because over my lifetime, I've had several collisions with the truth. Out of that list, "Where does the truth lie?" topics, kind of in the first video, I would guess that each of you has several that are more personal than the rest. There are certain issues that are deeply personal to me that I'm passionate about based on how I've intersected with them in my life. I'll give you two examples. One is health and nutrition. I grew up, as I said, on a ranch. It was literally farm to table. Everything we ate was fresh. We processed our own beef. I had red meat every meal. Three meals a day through my entire life going up. Then I get into football, and I've said this is interesting. Back then, the time I played, there was no emphasis whatsoever on nutrition. None. Wasn't even talked about. Of course, we had guys smoking in the locker room. Okay? And so then I get out, and I've got all this weight, and I want to lose and whatnot, and I start to get into the you know, what's the word of the day from the experts as far as diet. And I'm like, wait a minute, none of this makes any sense. The following are facts, but I'm guessing you've heard differently. There's no relationship between high cholesterol and heart disease. Eating saturated fat does not make you fat or clog your arteries. The healthiest fat is saturated fat or animal fat, and you can eat all you want and never get fat. Besides mother's milk, the most nutritious bioavailable food on the planet is, wait for it, red meat. I could go on and on. How could it be that the actual scientific truth about these issues is so far removed from the supposed experts of our day, the latest Harvard studies, etc.? The answer to that is as simple as what my son used to say when he was 8 years old. Dad, I think there's money involved. 50% of young adults today are overweight or obese. 33% of young adults have prediabetes. Truth matters, and the consequences of following false information can have dire consequences. But my very first collision with the truth came when I was in college. As you know, I had a scholarship to BYU. I grew up in the church, and I had excellent Bible instruction throughout my growing up years. I knew the Bible inside and out. And all of a sudden, I get to the school, and I've got these people who love God and worship God and consider themselves to be close with God, but they're believing some stuff that is just completely outrageous based on what I know from God's Word. And I'm saying, this is serious. We've got a huge problem here. They can't both be right. Christianity and Mormonism are as different as real meat and fake meat. God made one and man made the other. This is another choice between Bill Gates and the farmer. But you best choose carefully, because this isn't just about your kids and your grandkids living a better life. This choice is a matter of where you will spend eternity. The crazy thing is that when I began to dig deeper into the LDS church, it didn't take long to see it for what it actually is. A counterfeit, a fraud, a fake. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to uncover the truth biblically. Yet, and this is really scary and very telling, as of the end of the year 2023, the global membership of the LDS Church is 17 million plus. And that's an increase of 253 million from the previous year. How can so many people be so deceived? One of the greatest gifts my parents gave me is to be curious about everything. It's good to be skeptical, to be suspicious of what others tell you is the truth. I love the definition of curious, a strong desire to acquire knowledge or information about everything, the tendency to ask questions and seek out new experiences or facts, a fascination with things that are new, strange, or out of the ordinary, an active interest in understanding how things work or why they happen. George Carlin said, don't just teach your children to read, teach them to question what they read. Teach them to question everything. The value of an education is not the learning of many facts, but the training of the mind to think. Upton Sinclair said, it's foolish to be convinced without evidence, but it's equally foolish to refuse to be convinced by real evidence. This is where the Aw Brain video comes in, right? Aw Brain is meant for everyday use. Those living with moderate to severe stupidity have seen immediate improvement with Aw Brain. That video is funny until it's not. Trust me, we are in serious trouble with our youth today and their ability to think things through. 6 years ago, when I stepped in teaching Bible at a Christian school, which I did for 4 years, I discovered a shocking truth. They're not curious about anything. For the truth about anything, they Google it and immediately believe what they read. And if you think that's bad now, wait till AI kicks in and dominates everything. In Genesis 3, we read of the fall of man, the fall of the human race, where Satan deceives Eve by twisting God's words and lying about the consequences of eating from the forbidden tree. Revelation 12:9 describes Satan as the one who leads the whole world astray. Jesus speaks about the nature of Satan in John 8:44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The Apostle Paul warns about Satan's deceitfulness, and no wonder, as Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. In all of Scripture, Satan is characterized by deception and falsehood, often working to lead people away from the truth and righteousness. Jesus declared that he was, in fact, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to heaven without him. That being the case, the most important truth, the truth that trumps all other truths, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter, who previously was so intimidated by the crowd and fearful of being even identified with Jesus that he openly cursed and denied that he even knew him, pulled no punches in his first sermon, given out in the open to everyone to hear. Turn with me to our text this morning, Acts 4, 8 to 23, and then verse 31. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is no salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. Now skip down to verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The quote, "May you live in interesting times," often mistakenly attributed to an ancient Chinese curse, describes the times that we live. The question is this: how should we live for Jesus and continue to speak the truth about the word of God with boldness in a world that says we shouldn't? How can we be brave enough to stand on the truths of the gospel, living in a culture that's openly hostile to it? Peter answers that in part in his first letter to the persecuted church. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil, as he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Satan, the enemy of the human soul, has been on a nonstop mission to dismantle and destroy the truth. We're living way down the line historically from all of the schemes and tricks aimed at calling what is true a lie. We're now living in a period where he has convinced people that truth itself doesn't even exist. And therefore, knowing the truth about anything is considered meaningless. Hannah Arendt, a German historian and philosopher, said, "This constant lying is not aimed at making the people believe a lie, but at assuring that no one believes anything anymore. A people that can no longer distinguish between truth and lies cannot distinguish between right and wrong. And such a people, deprived of the power to think and judge, is, without knowing and willing it, completely subjected to the rule of lies. With such a people, you can do whatever you want." This is why truth must come before grace. Truth has to come before grace. For grace to be understood and appreciated, grace can only be received appropriately when one understands the truth about our hopelessness apart from Jesus Christ. So as it has to do with truth and the importance of knowing the truth about everything, understand this. The most important thing to know the truth about is Jesus Christ. Everything else pales in comparison. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call on him in truth. I agree that the truth matters with issues like mRNA vaccines, the border crisis, the New World Order. But when compared to the truth about Jesus Christ, those issues are way down the line. Ultimately, every issue, every topic deserves the truth. But as Christians, we got to be cautious about prioritizing what issues matter more than others in the long run. It's also essential to remember what Paul pointed out to the Ephesian church, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It comes down to this, as it relates to the importance of truth, as it has to do with when the truth matters, as it pertains to when I will never back down from boldly declaring the truth and defending the truth, there's only one hill that I'll die on, the hill called Mount Calvary. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost, and when time has surrendered the earth is and the earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. Oh, I believe in this life with its great mysteries. Surely one day will come to an end. Oh, but faith will conquer the darkness and death and will lead me at last to my friend. I believe that Jesus Christ, who was slain on the cross, has the power to change lives today. For he changed me completely. A new life is mine. That's why by the cross, I will stay. Men, we need to speak the truth about Jesus Christ boldly. I love when Becca Cook described the first time he heard and understood the gospel. It was while he was sitting at church service, having been invited by some bold truth-telling teenagers at a coffee shop in LA. His response to hearing the gospel truth, oh, wow, this really is good news. Men, by God's grace, we know the meaning of life. We know the good news of the gospel. Please don't shy away from any opportunity you have to share it. Just tell people about Jesus, because he is the truth. And ultimately, he's the only truth that matters. I'll close with Colossians 4:2-6, my paraphrase. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray that God will give you many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ Jesus. Pray that you will proclaim this gospel message as clearly as you should. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive, so that you will have the correct response for everyone. Man, here's what those instructions mean to me. Don't offend. Don't be argumentative. Be careful to preserve the future of the relationship graciously. Forfeit being right about something you know the truth about, even if you're passionate about it, if it might derail the relationship. It's not worth it. If I'm having lunch with someone who is a vegan and does not know Jesus Christ, even though I know that that vegan diet will ultimately be detrimental to him physically, the subject of veganism is the last thing on my mind. I don't care if he's a vegan, but I'm deeply concerned that he might die not knowing that Jesus died for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you did for us that we couldn't do for ourselves and how it changes everything, not just here and now, but we know and have the confidence that it changes our future and that we'll be with you forever. Father, help us to seek for the truth in all things in life, recognizing that it's the most important thing. But Lord, as it has to do with why you have left us here, in order for us to be your ambassadors to be ministers of reconciliation and to bring people to Christ. Help us to be careful, Lord, to engage with people, but ultimately look for opportunities to share the truth about Jesus Christ and what you did for us through him. In whose name we pray. Amen.